Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. Therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a sheepfold, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. The king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head.
Father, please minister your word to us now by the power of your Spirit, so that we may glorify Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. New York Times columnist Thomas Friedman, a keen observer of world trends, recently devoted a column to the idea that technology has made everyone a potential paparazzo. Friedman explains that anyone we encounter could have a phone with a camera that could record our actions. If we're rude or misbehave, we could end up on the offended party's blog or social media for the whole world to see. We're all public figures now, concludes Friedman. For support, Friedman cites the book How by Dov Seidman. Its thesis, in this world of new and potentially revealing technology, how we live our lives and conduct our businesses has become far more significant than what we do. We do not live in glass houses. Houses have walls. We live on glass microscope slides, visible and exposed to all, writes Seidman. What a concept. Take great care how you live, because someone is watching. Does that sound familiar? This is news to columnists and authors, but it's hardly a revelation to those who believe in a sovereign, all-seeing God. We've seen in this series that God is a God of judgment and forgiveness. He judges sin, but in Christ, he makes provision for our sins to be forgiven. And he restores us to himself. Micah is a prophet who ministers in the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah in the late 8th and early 7th centuries BC. Israel is divided into these two kingdoms at this time. God is going to send judgment on these two kingdoms through the attacks of Assyria and Babylon. Assyria will overrun Israel in 722 BC. Babylon will destroy Jerusalem in 587 BC. This judgment is a picture. A picture of the judgment which Jesus will bring when he comes again. Except that when Jesus comes again, the judgment will be permanent. Now today, God's judgment and God's gathering. Firstly then, God's judgment, verses 1 to 11. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. God cares. God cares about evil. God cares about crime. God cares about injustice. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. God cares about those who abuse human power for evil ends. They covet fields, verse 2, and seize them, and houses, and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. So here, the ruling class are completely abusing their privilege. It's a bit like the government of Zimbabwe taking the land of white farmers with impunity. A worrying development we now see spreading to South Africa. Those who have power abuse it for their own enrichment. They just take people's houses. They just take their inheritance. And God cares about that. He will judge it. Therefore, verse 3, I am planning disaster against this people, from which you cannot save yourselves. God is sending the empires of Assyria and Babylon. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, people will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. The he in this verse could apply to God. It could apply to the invader. The point is the same. The people are ruined and humiliated. Therefore, verse 5, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. So when the people are restored to the land, and there's an assembly of the Lord, a gathering of the Lord's people to redistribute the land, the evil land barons will be excluded. The same is true of the prophets, verse 6. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. In other words, the false prophets are telling the genuine prophets not to preach. The false prophets don't want the true prophets to predict the coming judgment of God. And we have exactly this situation today. There are Bible preachers who plainly teach that unless people turn to Christ and repent of their sins, they'll be judged by God. And there are preachers who say, relax. There's no such place as hell. Everyone goes to heaven. Disgrace will not overtake us. The same in verse 7. You descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord become impatient? Surely not. God will always be patient with us. He doesn't really get cross if we sin. God is like Father Christmas. He's just a kind old man who likes to give out presents. Does he do such things? Does he punish sin? Of course not. God can only be nice. What do you think? Will God punish sin? Will God punish your sin? Will God punish my sin? Verse 7 continues, do not my words do good to the one whose ways are upright? That's the problem. God calls us to be upright, to attain to his standard. Don't we all fail in this every day? I know I do. The truth is, verse 8, lately my people have risen up like an enemy. That's true of 21st century Britain. We have made ourselves enemies of God. We have flagrantly disobeyed him. I read in the paper recently how marital infidelity is on the increase. The paper asked the question, why are more women committing adultery? The answer the paper gave was, because they can. We think we can. We think we can get away with it. We think no one cares. We think there is no judge. When all the time we're making an enemy of God. Verse 8, you strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. The picture here is of soldiers abusing their power and strength. They can just take a man's robe off him. They have no care. They couldn't care less. Verse 9, they drive people from their homes. Their abuse of power means that the blessing of the land is taken away from God's children forever. From those who are not included in the return of the remnant. Therefore, verse 10, this people will be driven from the land. Get up, go away, for this is not your resting place, because it is defiled, it is ruined beyond all remedy. What kind of prophetic ministry is left for the people, verse 11. A lying ministry. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer. That would be just the prophet for this people. Those are the prophets our society likes. Prophets who tell us how we can enjoy life. Plenty of wine and beer. Why should we choose the ministry of the Bible? Why should we choose the true prophets of God? After all, we could just be enjoying wine and beer. The answer is very simple. We should choose Bible prophets because God loves us. He does punish sin. He does bring judgment, but he loves us so much. He gives his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for the things we've done wrong. When it says in verse 4, for example, in that day people will ridicule you, they will taunt you. Jesus has borne that ridicule. Jesus has been taunted. Jesus has had God's blessing removed, as in verse 9. He's done all this for us so that we will not have to bear the wrath of God. That brings us, secondly, to God's gathering in verses 12 and 13. The author and speaker, Jill Briscoe, recalls how in 1996, she says, in Croatia, I was asked to speak to a church gathering for about 200 newly arrived refugees. Refugees from this area of the world are mostly women because the men are either dead or in camp or fighting. This group of Muslims, Croats, and a few Serbs had fled to a seminary on the border of a battered Croatian town. The town was still in danger of sniper fire and bombing, but the church had escaped because there were apartment buildings between it and the guns. Attackers had tried to fire shells over the apartment buildings to the seminary, but they hadn't managed to do it. So it became a refugee receiving and feeding place. We worked all day, visiting with the refugees. At night, a service was held in this huge old church, and I had to speak. I didn't know what to say. Everything I had prepared seemed totally inadequate. So I put my notes away and prayed, God, give me creative ideas they can identify with. I told them about Jesus, who as a baby became a refugee. He was hunted by soldiers, and his parents had to flee to Egypt at night, leaving everything behind. I could tell this was beginning to click with what I was saying. I kept praying like crazy. I continued telling them about Jesus' life. And when I got to the cross, I said he hung there, naked, not like the pictures tell you. They knew what that meant. Some of them had been stripped naked and tortured. At the end of the message, I said, all these things have happened to you. You are homeless. You've had to flee. You've suffered unjustly. But you didn't have a choice. He had a choice. He knew all this would happen to him, but he still came. And then I told them why. Many of them just knelt down, put their hands up and wept. I said, he's the only one who really understands. How can I possibly understand? But he can. This is what people did to him. He's the suffering God. You can give your pain to him. Verse 12, I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. The God who sends judgment is also the God who enters in to people suffering and redeems them from it. Here, he gathers together the remnant of Israel. And this will happen in a two-stage fulfillment. There is a partial restoration to the land in the 6th century, and then under Ezra and Nehemiah in the 5th century BC, when the city of Jerusalem is partially restored. There's never been a full restoration of Israel to blessing in the land. Even today, when Israel is a nuclear power, she's surrounded by hundreds of millions of Arabs bent on her destruction, and she lives in a state of war with the Palestinians. No, the gathering together of the remnant of Israel is in fact the gathering of the church when Jesus comes again. It will include many Jews, I'm sure. As the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 11, 25 and 26, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. So God has a plan to gather a church to himself when Jesus returns, when the full number of Gentiles has been saved, a great multitude. Then God will gather in Jews who worship Jesus as their Messiah. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Back in Micah 2:12, I will bring them together like sheep in a sheepfold, like flock in its pasture. So God is a shepherd to his people in the Old Testament. All God's people are errant sheep, apart from one. There was one sheep who truly followed the shepherd and knew his love and his blessing. And that sheep is Jesus. He is true Israel. He is the true follower of God the shepherd. And in Christ, we can know God as our shepherd. We can be brought into relationship, the relationship Jesus enjoys with the Father. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love, John 15:9. Jesus draws us into the love relationship he enjoys with the Father. And in the same way that the Father loves him, so Jesus loves us. And just as the Father is Jesus' shepherd, we're drawn in to know the Father as our shepherd. And now, Jesus himself becomes our shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. What a shepherd. What a shepherd. He loves us. He dies for us. So that we might know the Father as our shepherd. So that we might know the Son as our shepherd. Verse 12, like a flock in its pasture, the place will throng with people. It will throng with people. It is worth it. Do you see? It is worth it. It is worth the work of evangelism. It is worth delivering those newsletters. Here we are, serving the Lord, putting on events, praying for our friends, inviting them along. Is it worth it? Yes! The place will throng with people. Heaven, the new creation, will throng with people because of the work of the Good Shepherd and the evangelism of his people. Verse 13, the one who breaks open the way will go before him. Jesus breaks open the way to heaven. The image here is of a military leader breaking open the way out of the besieged city. They will break through the gate and go out. Jesus sets the prisoner free. Are you imprisoned this morning? To wrong thoughts, to wrong actions, destructive patterns of behavior. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. God blazes a trail, leading his people to freedom. God gathers a people to himself. He is our shepherd king. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus takes the wrath of God for our sin. And as a result, he is able to set us free. Free from the things which bind us. And he's able to bring us into God's flock, where we can love him and enjoy him forever.